through still. As she made her way to Jesus, she stumbles through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger. Her folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard, till she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You were there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. I can't forget the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spent my days pouring my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and he healed my soul with the wonder of his touch. So now I am giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair, my hair. 'Cause you weren't there the night Jesus found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. And you don't know the cost of the oil. Well, you don't know the cost of my praise. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box.
and buffet, though trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood o'er my soul.
It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
And Lord, haste the
day when my faith sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well
with my soul.
With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
God bless you, and it's wonderful to see you here in the Lord's house on this good Lord's Day. And I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, where we will get started in this hour. And thank you, Brad and Linda and Catherine, for singing with me today. If you did not get one of the handouts in Sunday school because the ushers didn't get you one, or, because you weren't here, lift up your hand, and one of the ushers will get one of these handouts out for you. Now, I have 11:45 here, brother. What time do you normally finish Sunday morning church? 12:30-ish. All right, 12:30-ish. That means 2 o'clock. All right. 12:30-ish. I like ish. Yes, I like that. All right. Well, we are here in the Lord's house, and we started this morning on the subject of the will of God, and we covered point number one, which is the will of God relating to sovereignty. That is, things that happen in people's lives over which they have no control whatever. And there's a whole list of things there, some verses that actually cover that subject, okay? And then a whole list of things that are in people's lives, and those people have no control over them whatsoever. A sovereign God planned them all out. Things like your time in history, your place of birth, your lineage, your parentage. That means what nationality or race you are. That means what kind of parents you had, lost, saved, spiritual, carnal. Your DNA body qualities, whether you're tall, short, blue eyes, brown eyes, you know, whatever it is you have. Your gender, your siblings, your birth order, whether you're oldest, middle, youngest, whatever, your soul qualities, the kind of person you really are inside. I'm not talking about what you are if you're mad at God or something. I'm talking about who the person God created in there, the formative events of your life, okay, things that have happened to you that you could not control, okay? Tragedies, blessings, prosperity, opportunities, limitations, length and quality of life. All of these things are part of the plan of a sovereign God.
Yes, sir.
Now, with that background, and before we get into the next point, how about if we pray together? Father, how thankful we are for your great mercy and your great love wherewith thou hast loved us. And we thank thee that thou dost love us so much. Thou didst not leave us in this world to grope our way along in the dark and wonder and hope that we might someday be pleasing to thee. Thou hast made it so clear how we can be pleasing to thee by doing your will for our lives. And I pray that we would be sensitive to that today in a new way, in a fresh way, perhaps in a more acute way than ever before, that thou wouldest put thy finger on the pulse of our lives in some area where we can be more accurately conformed to thy will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many of us have heard of the Chicago Fire, supposedly started by Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicking over a pail that upset a lantern, which set a barn on fire, which eventually burned almost all of Chicago in the early 1870s. The Great Chicago Fire, it is known as. In that fire, many people lost everything. Most people lost something. And many lost their lives. And many lost their possessions. And there was a particular man in that city who had made great investments and had become very wealthy. His name was Horatio Spafford. And this man had made himself a self-styled millionaire in the city of Chicago in the 1870s. And after the Chicago fire, Mr. Spafford literally had nothing left. Or so he thought. He gathered his wife and his four daughters together, and he said, "Sweetheart and my little girls, I need to send you back to England where we're from. I will stay here in Chicago, try to tie up some loose ends, salvage what little I can. I will follow you. I will meet you in England on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean." He bid his goodbye to his wife and his four daughters. They traveled by train from Chicago to New York. They got on the boat, the Villa de Havre, and they set out for London. They never made it. He, some days later, received a telegram with two words on it: "Saved alone." It was a telegram from his wife. All four of his daughters had perished in a shipwreck. He thought he had lost everything in the fire, but now he had lost all four daughters. And all he had left was his wife. Obviously, that meant he needed to hurry to be with her in England. She was grieving alone on one side of the ocean, he alone on the other side. And partway across the ocean, as he was sailing in the middle of the night, the captain came and knocked on Mr. Spafford's door and said, "Sir, we're here. We're here where the ship went down." And Mr. Spafford went out of his little room and went out and sat alone on the deck. The captain stopped the ship for him, and he just sat there on the deck, alone. And he took out a piece of paper on the deck of that ship. And in the moonlight he began to write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come," and on he wrote the song that we just sang, "And Lord, haste the day," and all the way to the end. That song was born out of a sovereign event. Mr. Spafford had no control over it. He had no way of knowing. And I am sure, like so many of us, he went through the if onlys. If only I had had them wait, we could have sailed together. If only this, if only that. And I will tell you that many people in this room are hung up. I want to use that phrase because we use it today. They're hung up on some sovereign event of life, and they've never made one step beyond it. Mr. Spafford got beyond it. And you can. And I can. Because God can get us beyond it. If we will just learn to accept that He is a sovereign God. I want to ask you today, not because I was singing, but was that song a blessing to you?
Yes, sir.
It never would have been written. It never would have been written if Mr. Spafford had not lost everything. And then if he had not lost even more of everything. And that song has blessed countless millions of God's people. And I will tell you that if you and I will learn to accept that we have a sovereign God who is so much bigger, so much wiser, understands so much more than we ever could possibly understand or see or know in this life, and just accept that by faith and say, God has a will for my life, and part of it has to do with His glorious, amazing, infinite sovereignty. And it has nothing to do with me except that I accept it. The sovereignty as it relates to the will of God. Point number two on your outline is the will of God relating to salvation. Fill in the word salvation if you're taking notes. The will of God relating to salvation. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to notice in verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now, if something is good and acceptable in God's sight, it's part of His will. And notice, the word will is used. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." What a glorious passage. What a glorious truth to realize that a sovereign God who looked down from heaven and saw us poor, lost sinners, absolutely unable to save ourselves, completely and hopelessly encased in sin. And yet He said, "I will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." I said regarding the will of God as it relates to sovereignty that that's part of something that God takes care of and you and I have no control over it at all. Do you realize you don't have any control over the fact that God made salvation available to you? He made it available whether you want it or not. Glory to God about that. God made salvation available. And not automatic, because you must trust Him and you must believe Him. But salvation is available to all men. That's what this passage says. And I want you to understand that in this wonderful sovereignty of God, if you are saved, you know what God did sovereignly in your life? He brought somebody across your path.
That's right.
To tell you about Jesus. You didn't have any control over that, did you? You know what? I was just busy living my life as a young man, and God sent somebody along who dared to tell me I was a lost sinner going to hell. Wow, that's mouthy. That's just outright rude. And it's certainly not politically correct to tell somebody he's going to hell. And this person had the gall to tell me, "Sir, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell." Really now? And about a year and a month later, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the will of God was for Jeff Farnham to be saved.
Praise
who will have all men, and I'm part of that, to be saved. And you know what? Men there is generic. All individuals, all people. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a painter or a politician. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a carpenter or a curator at a museum. It does not matter, dear friend, if you are a preacher or a pauper. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter. I'll tell you something else that a sovereign God did. He brought you to the house of God today so you can hear the word of God and understand Jesus died for your sins, and you can be saved today if you will trust him. You're not here because you happen to be here. You're not here today by coincidence or chance or statistic. It wasn't just your day to be here. A sovereign God oversaw your life to the point that things lined up in your life, and you got up this morning and you did something we do every day. You made a decision. And that decision was, I'm going to church. Now, some of you, that's an easy decision. You always come to church. But others of you, perhaps it was a rare decision or an uncommon one because you don't normally go. But you did today, and we're glad you're here. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ died for your sins, just like he died for mine. And just like Jesus saved me way back 40 years ago in 1974, he'll save you today if you'll trust him. If you're here today and you could honestly say, I don't really know that my sins are forgiven and washed away. If you're here today and could say, I really don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven. If you're here today and say, I really don't understand much about what it means when, what it meant when the angel said on that first Christmas, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I don't really understand that. I'm not really sure I'm going to heaven. I don't really even know what I believe. Then it's very likely you're not saved. And you need to be. Because God says, who will have all to be saved. All men to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only does God want you to be saved, he wants you to know things. To come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? The truth that's in the Bible. You know, a lot of people get saved and they say, well, that's it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Nothing else matters. No, a whole lot of other things matter because God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what this verse says. All right. There are many other verses we could talk about regarding the will of God as it relates to salvation. One of them is 2 Peter 3:9, one of the verses listed there. For God is not willing, it's stated in the negative, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's repentance, preacher? I'm glad you asked. This crowd asks good questions, Brother Dawson. And I'll tell you what repentance is. Repentance is changing what you believe. Maybe you're here today and up to this point, you believe that just being a pretty good guy would get you to heaven someday. You know what? If you do not repent regarding that belief, you won't be saved. You can't believe that and get to heaven because good works won't buy salvation. You might be here today and say, you know what? I don't know that I'm necessarily a pretty good guy. I think I'm actually a really good guy. I'm keeping all 10 commandments. I'm really doing it, man. I am one of those good guys, really good guys. Well, you know, if you keep the Ten Commandments, I'm glad, but I will tell you that won't get you to heaven.
That's right. It won't.
It's not bad to keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's really good, but that's not the way you're saved.
Right.
Nobody gets saved by keeping the commandments. You say, well, I'm religious. Good. It's not bad to be religious if you're religious in the right way and the right beliefs. But you know what? If you're religious in the sense that you believe something false that's not found in the Bible, well, you know, I'll go and I'll make this confession and I'll go through certain rituals and I'll have this sprinkled on me and I'll have that pronounced over me and this will be done and that'll be done and all of that. And you know what? If I keep trying as hard as I can and doing the best I can, then one day when I die, if somebody's there to pray over me, maybe I'll get to heaven. Wow. That doesn't sound too certain to me. No, you see, the will of God is for a salvation. And John talks about this wonderful salvation in John chapter 1. If you want to turn to John chapter 1, I'll read you a verse. The Bible says, as many as received him. This is John 1:13. But as many as received him, to them. To who? To the ones that received him. To them. Gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. That means it doesn't have anything to do with your earthly birth, nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't have anything to do with the relationship of your parents at the time of your birth, married or not. It has nothing to do with that, nor of the will of men. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your parents wanted you or not. But of God. Born of God, born by God's will. And I will tell you today, you must be born again, Jesus said. That's salvation. And it's God's will for your life. It's what God wants. It's what a loving God wants. It's what a holy God wants. It's what a righteous God wants. It's what a forgiving God wants. God wants everybody saved. Is everybody saved? No. Will everyone be saved? No. But that's what God wants. And if you want what God wants and you're not saved, today you'll get saved. If you could sit here and say, you know what? I never thought about the fact that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus into this world to pay for my sin that I can't pay for, to forgive my sins that no way in the world can I possibly wipe away on my own, to give me life after death because I'm totally powerless in the face of death. God did that for me, and he wants me to be saved. Well, if that's what God wants, that's what he's going to get. And at the altar call this morning, I'm going to come forward. And if I'm a man, I'm sure this church will have a man to take the Bible and show me how to be saved. And if I'm a lady, I'm sure someone in this church that's a lady can take the Bible and show me how to be saved. Because that's what I want, if that's what God wants. And it is what God wants. I can prove that to you from from other verses. Let's look at James chapter 1. James is one of those books toward the end of the New Testament. If you find Peter, you need to back up a little. If you find Hebrews, you need to go forward a little. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Of his own will he begat us. Listen, how did he do it? With the word of truth. And you know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know why you're hearing the word of God today? Because that's what church is all about.
Right.
And any church that gets up and it's not about the word of God, I'm sorry, that's not church.
That's right.
Just put in a little plug there. That's not church.
Right.
You know, if you have a circus under the roof, it's a circus.
Yes, sir.
It isn't church. The word of God is given, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. And there are people in this world who sit in church buildings, and they don't hear the word of God. Something you could say to your preacher on the way out the door this morning is, "Pastor, Pastor Dawson, thank you that we hear the word of God under this roof." That's what you're supposed to hear in church. "And of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." You know how God brings a person who is unsaved, a person who's lost and confused and unforgiven and hasn't been cleansed of his sin? You know how he does that? He does that by the word of God. Being born again, the Bible says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you're saved here this morning, you got saved by this book. If you're not saved here this morning, you can be saved by this book. This book will show you how to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. I will give you another verse, another one. And that is, let's see, Acts chapter 22. We'll look at this one and we'll move on here after a few moments. But the book of Acts chapter 22. It might help if I went in the right direction. Acts chapter... Hey, shh. He's making me look bad. All right. Acts 22 this morning. Acts chapter 22 and look at verse 14. Paul is giving his testimony. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen me that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth, and so on. See, it's God's will for people to be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the God of heaven, who sovereignly planned your life and has a will for your life with regard to sovereign events and people and instances and interventions, and you and I have nothing to do with that. One of those great interventions was to send somebody into your life who cared about your soul so you could be saved. That might have been your mom or dad that cared about your soul. It might have been a preacher that cared about your soul. I will say to you today, I care about your soul. If you're not saved, I care about your soul. I don't know any person that I dislike enough that I would want that person to go to hell. Not one person do I dislike to the point that I would want that person to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go there, but a lot of people will. A lot of people will because they don't want to be saved. But I'll tell you what, you can be, and it's God's will for you to be saved. Point number three at the bottom of the page, the will of God relating to the Scripture. After a person is saved, God has a plan for his life. And everything we cover for the rest of this worship time, plus tonight, is going to be relating to things that God wants for you after you're saved. And so if you come this morning and say, I want to be saved. Pastor Dawson, I'd like to be saved. Mrs. Dawson, I'd like to be saved. Can you have somebody show me from the Bible how to be saved? And you go into a private room and you sit down and that person opens the Scripture and goes through the truths of God, how he died again the third day. And because of that, he's a living Savior and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. Listen, you find that and you see it and you say, that's for me. And I believe he rose the third day, and I'm willing to confess that with my mouth because I believe it in my heart. Good. You call on the Lord Jesus to save you, he will. He will save you today as surely as he saved me on the 25th of October in 1974. He saves people. And the moment you're saved, you become his child. And he becomes your father. Now, I don't know how many fathers we have in this room, but judging by the number of children, we must have a bunch of dads in here. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Dads aren't all perfect, but the Heavenly Father is. And if you judge your dad by God, you're being very unfair to your dad because he's just a man. And one of the glorious things about our Heavenly Father is that he's perfect. And when your dad on this earth says, hey, this is what I want for you, man, you know, in his own heart, he's wanting what's best for you. He may be slightly misguided, slightly misdirected. He may think he knows the best career for you. He may think he knows the best college for you, whatever it is. And he's got your best interests at heart if he loves you at all. But I'll tell you what, God has a perfect will, and it is according to the Scripture. That is the reason it is so important that Christians read the Bible. Read the Bible. Oh, listen, you say the will of God according to Scripture. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are times that the Bible just comes right out boldly and says, oh, by the way, this is what God wants. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. The Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, starts this verse with a statement to let us know, hey, wake up, take notice, I'm going to tell you something very clearly that God's will includes. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that means the human body in which you live, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called unto holiness, despiseth what? Despod, and the will of God for purity and decency. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I am addressing a crowd of people who live in a generation that has been swept by immorality. And I am not to fire this, and you, I'm a person of, does not be broad in God anything out of marriage than your husband or being ever nature. I'll tell you how far he stood for a touch. I know what I care, sweetheart. I'm really for 30 minutes. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Do you think that means that a man should never go like that? No. It doesn't mean that. Does it mean that a man should never shake a woman's hand? Is that what that means?
No.
Wow, you guys are smart. Are these all your kids? Does it mean that a man should never do this?
No.
Is that what it means? That's what it means.
Yes, sir.
That's the touch that a man should never do until he's married. You say, thank you, sweetie. You say, wow. That's narrow-minded, preacher. Uh-huh. God is narrow-minded. See that? That's how wide God's mind is. And it's the will of God that people be morally pure. And it's the will of God that a fella keep his stinking hands off a woman. Until he's married. And then all other women. Do you know what that would do? That would take care of all the sexual abuse in this country. You know what that would do? That would take care of all the affairs of this country. You know what that would do? That would take care of all the pornography in this country among Christians. You say Christians and, yeah, huh? That would take care of all of the unfaithfulness. See, God has a plan. You say, well, that's just restrictive, and man alive, that's just awful. You got to walk around in a straitjacket all the time, you know. You can't have any fun, man. It just must be awful to be a Christian, you know. Can't do anything, you know, liberty. You know what I'm happy about today? I am happy about something. And I'm not bragging. Because were it not for the grace of God, I would not be able to say this. But I am glad I can drive into any city in this world and meet people, and I don't have to wonder if I'm going to meet some girl that I defiled. Because I didn't do that. That's the only woman I've ever kissed on the lips, with the possible exception of my mother when I was too young to know she was my mother. Or my two daughters, you know, when they were little babies and they're just slobbering all over the place, and sometimes it was here and here and here and here and here. You know how that goes when they're little. And I have a granddaughter who is 4.5 months old, and we're going to get that program going again, next generation. Because I kind of like that program. But when it comes to that touch that God is talking about, right there, it's the only one. You know how much that has simplified my life? Huh? And you know how much God loves me to give me a plan like that? Now, if that's not your story, I'm not up here to be mean to you. I'm saying make it your story from today forward. From today on, follow the will of God. Why? Because this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that's what God wants. And you can't be pure in God's eyes if you're impure morally. God has a will in this matter. And it's important. Look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. There's a clock up here somewhere. I can't read it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Notice this. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here is something where the Scripture, that is the will of God according to the Scripture. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be thankful. Not a griping, murmuring church member. Thankful. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know what's going on in my life. I don't have to know what's going on. God knows what's going on. And the God who knows what's going on said, be thankful. Now, have I always been as thankful as I'm supposed to be? No. Am I learning to be thankful? Yes. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm comforted by the fact that Paul had to learn that. He didn't know it right off. He learned it, and I'm learning it, and you're learning it. But I will tell you that if you have to choose between griping and gratitude, take gratitude. Amen. Why? Because that's the will of God.
That's right.
Griping isn't. Gratitude is.
Yes, sir, it is.
Follow the will of God. You say, well, there's just nothing to be thankful for. Uh-oh. If you can't write down 10 things real quick that you're thankful for, your eyes aren't open. You're just not looking. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 has something to say about this matter of God's will and the Scripture. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus said here in verse 16, it's the words of Jesus, and in the middle of verse 16, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, I'm here telling you the doctrine of my heavenly Father who sent me into the world. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, that is, any man wants to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do you realize that the will of God is related to the Scripture? The doctrine that God has given us. God has a plan for your life, and it will never contradict anything in the Bible. God will never lead you in contradiction to the Scripture. If something is going on inside your decision-making process that is leading you away from the Bible, you can rest assured that it is not God's will.
Amen.
You know, the will of God is not hard. It's easy. I know people spend half an hour every morning reading the sports page. You're not going to find the will of God on the sports page. But if you spend half an hour reading the Bible every morning, you're going to get light for your pathway. You're going to find out, hey, there are things God has for me. Wow, it's a wonderful life. Listen, God showed me this. God showed me that. I saw this. I learned that. Wow, this book is a treasure chest. This is a gold mine. Wow, wow. Look, God loves me, and he brought this truth to me, and I can't believe how long I've gone without knowing this. Thank God I know it now. Oh man, it's wonderful to know this. It's wonderful to know that. You know what? It's good to know what God says.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir,
it doesn't much matter what the CBS anchor says. It doesn't matter what some sportscaster who's yopping his head off, flapping his gums about somebody that beat somebody else. What difference does it make? But I'll tell you, it makes a lot of difference what the God of heaven has to say. And that's the one we ought to be listening to. And I'll tell you what, he's the one that gets told, oh, later on, I got this to do, I got that to do. I need to listen to this voice, I need to listen to that voice. Well, this is what my kid's teacher said. Well, this is what the doctor said. Well, this is what the lawyer said. Well, this is what my neighbor said. This is what my boss said. This is what the counselor said.
That's right.
Oh, boy.
What did God say? Oh, I don't know. Well, open the Bible. It's there. It's there. It's there. Listen, the Bible has been downplayed and berated by this generation. Every Hollywood movie that says anything about the Bible makes the Bible look like a bunch of stupid stories that never could have happened. And the average person out there in the United States of America today doesn't have a clue what a wonderful book God gave us. And some people going to the house of God and sitting in church pews don't have any idea because they don't read it. Except on Sunday mornings. The will of God according to the Scripture. Look at the book of Hebrews. Oh my goodness, the book of Hebrews closes out with one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Actually, we're going to start with verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace. Don't you love those words? Yeah. Now the God of peace. I love that. God is the God of peace. Now the God of peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to what? To do His will.
Yes, sir.
To do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what God is doing in your life? Do you know why the events of your life are happening right now? Because God is working in you to do His will. You say, preacher, I've had a tragedy in my life. Why did you have a tragedy? Because God is working in you to do His will. Preacher, I've got a blessing. Can't wait for testimony time. God did something in my life. Man, I'm all excited. You know why God did that? Because He's working in your life. Preacher, I have a really hard decision to make. You know why you have a hard decision to make? Because God's working in your life to do His will. Preacher, something happened in my life and it's irreversible. It'll never be right. I don't know what to do. You know why that's happening in your life? Because God's working in you according to His good pleasure to do His good will. God has a plan, and not every plan is what Americans want. My way, my time, right now, and clean up after me. McDonald's Christianity, feed me what I want, when I want it, and wipe the table when I leave. And by the way, since I'm an American, I'm going to make twice the mess that I need to. And I'm going to throw things on the floor just so you can come along, you low-down McDonald's worker, and clean up after me. Excuse me, if you work at McDonald's, that's simply an illustration. They have the best frappes in the world. Mm-hmm. I had one this morning. You say, I thought you had something. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Listen, why is it that these things are happening? Because God is making you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Do you know there are things that the only way they'll ever be worked into your life or mine is by hardship and sorrow and pain? They won't ever happen any other way. They just won't. They're not going to happen. You know what? If you tell God, look, God, I'll walk with you only as far as my pain threshold. You know what you're telling God? You're saying, God, just stop working in my life. Just stop. Don't want any more. And you know what will happen to you? You'll become an algae-covered, stagnant pond Christian. That's what you'll become. You will never do anything more unless you open up and say, God, pain or no pain, I'm willing. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. I didn't come along and form my own religion. I'm reading Bible verses to you, and every one of these Bible verses says the will of God, or God's will, or thy will, or His will. Every single one of them. You want to know how painful the will of God might be someday? Let's talk to Jesus Christ, who before He left heaven said to His Father, I delight to do thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10. And he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, not my will, but thine be done, if it be possible. Can you say that with him? Can you say that with him? We're all on the if it be possible line. But when it comes to that line, not thy will, but thine be done. That's Scripture. That's what God is saying according to the Scripture. Sometimes the will of God, according to the Bible, is hard. You know, we don't have any problem with it when it's easy. We're all cool with that. The kids are all healthy. The bills are all paid. Your teeth aren't falling out. Your eyes work. You don't need glasses like mine.
Amen.
If I took these glasses off, I wouldn't know who was here. Anybody could have come up and kissed me. I wouldn't have known it. Well, I think I'd have known which gender, but other than that. You have to say that these days. It has to be the other gender. You know, get that? I'll tell you what. If you want to know the will of God according to the Scripture, you're going to find out it's not always easy. Ephesians 6:6 is written there, and that passage says, doing the will of God from the heart, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means you're not doing the will of God just because somebody's watching and it's going to get you a little pat on the back. You know what? Sometimes doing the will of God will get you a stab in the back, not a pat on the back. Now, I realize Brother Dawson is a pastor. That's never happened to him. Nobody's ever stabbed him in the back. Nobody's ever stabbed Mrs. Dawson in the back. Right. Listen, the ministry is a glorious profession. If you want a trouble-free life, just surrender to the ministry.
Right.
And it'll be trouble-free for about 5 minutes. Somebody asked Lee Robertson one time, what are the three worst problems of the ministry? He said, people, people, people. Mm-hmm. But you know what? It's job security too, brother. People! Alexa, I wouldn't do this if I didn't love people. And Brother Dawson wouldn't either. But you know what? Sometimes you get stabbed in the back. Okay. Jesus got stabbed through the heart for us, so to speak. He gave his all. And it was the Father's will. And I want you to understand that the Bible tells us, and every command and every law and every judgment and testimony and precept and statute, other than a few minor things, are for us. Old Testament and New. The Bible is for us. Now I realize the Old Testament priesthood law was done away in Christ. Specifics of the Levitical priesthood where they offered blood sacrifices, Jesus fulfilled that. He was not from the tribe of Levi, he was from the tribe of Judah. And he set up an entirely new priesthood, the priesthood of believers. So priesthood law of the Old Testament has been done away. That's a lot of that is found in the book of Leviticus. But there's a lot in the book of Leviticus that is still for us. And we better not throw it away. And then there are some laws in the Old Testament that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. For instance, a Jew couldn't wear what I'm wearing this morning because there's more than one kind of cloth in this coat. A Jew had to wear one cloth, all cotton, all linen, all wool, all one thing. A Gentile could wear anything he wanted. Jews could not eat certain foods. No lobster, no shrimp, nothing without fins in the waters. Okay? And the only meat they could eat was an animal that both chewed the cud and had cloven hooves. That means no pork chops, no bacon. But you know what? That was done away. The Bible says he took those ordinances that separated the Jew from the Gentile, took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross, and specific to what we eat, the Bible says every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And that's New Testament. That's 1 Timothy 4. So you have somebody tell you today, well, listen, it's not biblical to eat pork. Not for a Jew, it wasn't in the Old Testament. But that's done away. That's a law separating Jews from Gentiles. You know what? A lot of people want to lump everything into that category. But there's not too many laws like that. There's just a few. The third aspect of the law done away was the death penalty. We don't stone people outside the church doors for adultery and lying and cheating and stealing. So it's been done away. Do you know what? Everything else in the Old Testament is still for us. I marvel at these people that, well, brother, that's Old Testament. You know, there's a lot of that's Old Testament that's pretty good stuff. Last time I checked, Psalm 23 was in the Old Testament. And it'll probably be read at your funeral. Last time I checked, Isaiah chapter 41. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last I checked, that's in Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament.
Yes, sir.
And that's on the walls of a lot of Christians today. You know what? I think what's happening is we're in a generation that treats this book like a smorgasbord. Golden Corral Bibles. I'm going to go through the line, pick what I want, what I don't like, what doesn't fit my lifestyle. I'm just going to kind of leave it there and claim that that's Old Testament. I'm just going to say that smug, smart mouth, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, good for you. But the last time I checked, being under grace, the same chapter says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Right.
Being under grace does not say you can go out and sin.
Right.
And furthermore, is everybody listening? Being under grace doesn't mean you have liberty to do what you want.
Right.
Oh, preacher, that's Christian liberty. Really now? Well, you know, I believe in Christian liberty. I believe there's a whole lot of things that God says are our liberties to do.
Right.
But there's one law of Christian liberty that all these Christian liberty mouthpieces won't deal with. And it is the law that says, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands.
Right.
Oh, so I have liberty to do something, but if doing that is going to offend other Christians, I will stop doing it. Oh? Is that in this Bible? Is that part of the scripture will of God? Yeah, it is. You know what? God's not going to put a torpedo through your house if you don't come to church tonight.
That's right.
But you might offend somebody who is looking at your example saying, that's a Christian. God will probably not have you have a fatal car wreck this afternoon if you turn on music in your car on the way home that doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. But you might offend somebody at the red light who knows you're a Christian. God is probably not going to burn your house down tomorrow if you have a glass of wine with your meal today. But you will doubtless offend somebody who thinks it must be okay. And there's a lot of things that God clearly commands against in the Bible that people are taking as liberties today. And there's a whole lot of other things that are in that realm that we like to call gray areas. And I don't think there are near as many gray areas as people want us to think there are. Then we think that we have the liberty for this and the liberty for that and blah, 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 blah. And we're offending people. We're hindering their Christian lives, not helping them. We're making it harder for them to find victory over their past. You get somebody who comes out of the rock culture, the rap music, and all this garbage that's out there, and the bebop, and the hip-hop, and the yeah, and the bang-bang, and the crash-crash, and he comes into church, and that's what he hears. What does that say to him? And you get somebody that's, you know, he's out there and he's come out of drugs and alcohol. And man, it's hard. I'm telling you, that's bondage and it's hard.
Yes, sir, it is.
And they find out that the Christian who sits in the pew beside him drinks and smokes. That's hard. You're offending people. You say, "Preacher, I tried to quit and I can't." Yeah, that was Wednesday night's message. And that was Thursday night's message. You're right, you can't, but God can. And if you want to, He will. A whole lot of people have a lot of habits they say they can't break. They just don't want to. God can. Get the tape. I'm not going to preach the whole thing again. Because then we would be here till 2 o'clock. You know what? The Bible tells us how to do His will. Jesus said, "He whosoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Listen, you want to be in that sweet, close relationship of family with Jesus? I'll tell you what, you want to feel what it feels like, know what it is, understand it, and sense it, and experience it? Get into the will of God. Just get into the will of God. Stop taking your liberties. Stop telling everybody, "Well, I have a right to do this, and I have a right to do that." No, the Bible isn't about rights. It's about responsibilities.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible isn't about what you want to do. It's about what God wants you to do.
Right.
And we're going to have an invitation. An invitation, if you're familiar with this church, is something you know exactly what it is. It's time to do business with God. If you're not familiar with this church, what we're going to do is have someone, in a moment, we'll ask someone to come and play a song. But before we have someone play a song, we're going to stand with our heads bowed, and I'm going to ask you that if God has dealt with your heart today in any way on the will of God relating to salvation, the will of God relating to sovereignty in Sunday school, or the will of God right here relating to Scripture, something you know good and well, God says it in the Bible, He wants you to do it. I want you to come out from the pew where you are and come find a place to pray. We will have a song eventually. But I want everybody to stand now with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. No one looking around except to say to the person beside you, "Could I step out and go forward and pray?" Step right out, wherever you are, whoever you are, mom, dad, husband, wife, brother, sister, anybody, anywhere. Let's come right down here to the altar and deal with what God wants you to deal with. If you're here today unsaved, oh, listen. My heart wants you to come and trust the Lord, and God wants you to come and be saved. And if you're here today unsaved, would you come and just take Pastor Dawson's hand right here at the front and say, "I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. I know it's God's will for me to be saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior." Somebody like that in the audience, anywhere, step right out, come forward and find out how to be saved. Several are here. Are there any others? You say, "I need to come and be saved. I need to come and find out what that's all about." You might be here today and you're saved, but you never got baptized. By immersion, after salvation, that's part of God's plan. You might want to come and say to Pastor Dawson, "I'd like to be baptized in obedience to God's will." You might want to come join a good Bible-believing church. What has God spoken to you about today? As it relates to sovereignty, salvation, and the Scripture. Take your books, your songbooks, and turn to number 400, and it's a song about the will of God. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Lord, You take my life, do whatever You want with it. That's what this song is about. it out softly. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy. Take my lips, third stanza. Take my lips and let them be filled. Message, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold myself, and I will be. You made a decision here today from the pew or here at the altar to do something in God's will. I will tell you, God's pleased with that. Follow through your decision. That's all. Just follow through on it. Get spiritual help. You got men here and women who want to see you prosper in your Christian walk. Get help. When your car breaks down, you go to the mechanic. When your life breaks down, go to the preacher. He knows what to tell you. He knows basic things that are going to make your life better. That's a guarantee, because he knows the Bible, God's will.